Praise God for His forgiveness. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye children, now are ye light in the world, in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in the first section of this chapter, we have what Paul calls the walk of love, or walk in love, as he says it. And the love with which we are to walk is of such a character as Christ displayed as he gave up his life. This kind of love is the perfect expression of the law. Remember that it is because we love the Lord that we honor his commandments. See also that Christ was a true sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savor. And let us remember, let's just affix this in our minds and never let it go, that there is only one savor in the universe that is a sweet-smelling savor to God, and that is the savor of Christ. That's it. And so when we read, for instance, in the book of Genesis regarding Noah, that the Lord, when Noah offered his sacrifice after he came out from the ark and was saved through that wondrous action of God, that when Noah came out of that ark and offered up to God a sacrifice that God received as a sweet-smelling savor, listen, God doesn't have any particular care for the smell of charring meat. That sweet-smelling savor that the Lord received in that day was as that offering pointed to the sweet-smelling savor of Jesus Christ. And we may say the same thing for every Old Testament offering. That is what the Lord God understands as savory. That perfection of Jesus Christ, that moral integrity that Christ alone possesses. So if we would be found in God's favor, then if we would be found savory to Him, we would be found in Christ and Him alone. So then in the next section, verses 3 through 7, we have this outworking of love, which is with all these good things, but then in 3 through 7, we have the outworking of something other than love. We cannot say that we love God and then find ourselves as people who are characterized by fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, and so on. Those things that Paul goes on to mention there in 4 through 7, or 3 through 7. And I guess one of the most important things that we could emphasize in this brief scripture reading is that covetousness, as defined by the Apostle Paul here, also we see the same thing in Colossians, that covetousness is idolatry. The 10th commandment carries with it such a wondrous summary for the kind of heart that God requires of us, that this is that one command that the Apostle identifies in Romans chapter 7 that as a proud Pharisee was the thing that brought him to his knees. Covetousness. And when he came to the 10th commandment in his meditations, the Lord said in that commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, wife, ox, ass, anything that belongs to thy neighbors. In other words, something that doesn't belong to you, something that you shouldn't have. Because if you covet it when God has withheld it from you, then you're placing something else on the throne than God. Suddenly then, we understand the parity between covetousness and idolatry. And Paul makes it explicit here what is implicit in Romans 7. And he says, covetousness, which is idolatry. And so, when we live in a society that is driven by covetousness, we understand how rampant such idolatry truly is, and how much more we need to be on guard against that kind of idolatry, even in our own hearts. The next section we find in verses 8 through 14, before it was expressed in love and the lack of love, now it's expressed here in light and darkness. And so Paul is showing us the antithetical extremes. There are only two types of people. There are only two types of works. Paul is indeed speaking in absolute separation here. And so now the separation is light and darkness. Sometimes light and darkness speak of knowledge and ignorance, right? Light being knowledge and darkness being ignorance in Scripture. But here in this Scripture, the apostle is speaking of morality and immorality, light and darkness. So that which is good and right, that which is moral, that which is in keeping with the commandments of God is called light here. And then that which is in keeping with disobedience is called darkness. And then the other contrast here is extremely antithetical, polar opposites, and that is life and death. Light and darkness, life and death. Notice how wide the separation is here on the part of the apostle in his speech. And so that's why he says, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Notice that the command is to come forth from being dead. dead in trespasses and sins, dead in the guilt that has been imputed to us and that we've added to by our own sins, dead in that there's nothing that we can do for ourselves, but God Himself is the initiator as He indeed gives life and draws us to Himself. So then the next section in verses 15, or it begins in verse 15, we have in this section here, redeeming the time, walking circumspectly, not as fools but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. What is the default position? The days are evil. So what must we do? Something other than the default position, which is redeem the time. The Greek word is agorazome, which means to buy it up, to gather it up, to make use of the time that God has given to us. You recognize that while men can win and lose fortunes, can gain and lose fortunes, you can never gain and lose time. Once time is gone, it cannot ever be regained again. Once opportunities are lost, they are never found. And so some have said, and I believe rightly, that time is the most precious commodity that we have. Because you may gain and lose a fortune, and gain it again. But you will never do so with time. And so if we would think rightly, if we would think with the apostle here then, we would think with what it means to redeem or to buy up or to make the best use of our time that we can. And we could talk about what that is, but we would be devolving into sermonizing. Let's just say this, that he goes on to describe some of those things. In verse 18, he says what? Well, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It has been said by several, not just me, but several preachers in the last few centuries, that if we would be about the things that God commands, that our time would be more and more filled with good things. If we would study to know our duty before God. And so what does Paul say here? Well, here's some things. First of all, stay away from those things that are dissipating and wasteful, drunkenness, and so on. And instead of being full of that kind of stuff, be spiritually full. And it's an anarthrous construction in the original, which means there's no definite object. So it's not be filled with the Spirit originally. Originally what Paul wrote, and I think what he meant is be spiritually full. Now in the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, we read that what that means is that the Word of Christ is permeating our thoughts. That we have our minds filled up with God's Word. Be spiritually full, not full of worldliness, not full of things that dissipate and waste and throw you away. Instead, be spiritually full. And so we are to be so spiritually full that things just come spilling out. And what comes spilling out? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Have you ever known someone, or perhaps you yourself, have been so full of the Word of God that psalms just come spilling out? You find upon your lips, when you're working through your day and bringing every thought captive to Christ, that there's a psalm of praise upon your lips, just almost involuntarily, it's spilling over. And then that spilling over is not just a private exercise. Paul makes it a public exercise as well, speaking to yourselves, to one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And of course, we understand those three things there, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, to relate to the inspired Psalter itself, as those titles are all there in the Greek Old Testament. All right, so then, the other thing that we are to be about is in our places and stations, submitting one to another in the fear of God. Submitting one to another in the fear of God. Notice, what does the fear of God entail? if it's truly the fear of God. That's right. It entails rightly, according to our place and station, submitting to one another. Oh, Pastor, now you're talking about something really hard. Submitting to one another? I mean, the world tells us to take control, to take charge. Yeah, that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us to submit to one another according to our places and stations. And so he's going to talk about the duties of wives to submit to their husbands, the duties of the husbands to submit to Christ in loving their wives, and the duties of children and servants in the next chapter to submit according to their places and stations. That our society or our social relationships might be indeed well-governed, well-managed, well-disciplined, so that we are not an unruly and dissipating people. And so this being full, spiritually full, spills over in speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts one to another before the Lord, and submitting to one another in our places and stations before Christ in the fear of God. Notice it's not submitting to one another in some absolute sense. It is as we serve the Lord in the fear of God. And so he begins then by talking about husbands and wives. We're really out of time, so just briefly, wives are to submit to their husbands. This is a biblical principle, and I know that our culture has left this principle as passé, as patriarchal, as oppressive. Well, notice that their argument is not with Pastor Riddell. I'm easy. I'm an easy guy to argue with. And what I think, take it or leave it. But their argument is with the inspired apostle who spoke by the mouth of God. Now that's weighty, and that's something that needs to be dealt with. So let's remember that these are the very words of God, and the order that the Lord has set at the beginning, even at creation, is the order of blessing for the human race. And when we turn away from that, when we pervert marriage into something that it truly is not, we do so at our own peril. We draw, number one, ourselves out of those comfortable and blessed estates that God has given to us as a loving creator. But secondly, we draw ourselves under the purview of his wrath and displeasure. And that is not something we should ever want to do. And so, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And notice, what is the soap, if I can put it that way? What is the soap? What is the washing agent that Christ uses for his church? He washes her with the water of the word, doesn't he? What do we need? What do we need more than anything else in the church? What do we need? We need the word of God more than anything else. More than programs. More than fun things to do during the week. More than anything else, we need the Word of God. Christ, our loving husband, has revealed his own heart to us and told us that what we need is to be washed by his Word. If we would know what's best for us then, we would indeed desire his Word above all else. Well, there's so much more to be said in that chapter.